Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
January has gone this way, February has gone this way, and now we're about to march through March, and how quickly time goes. I want to remind you so that you have no excuse, because Shelley didn't get it in the bulletin. I blame Shelley, poor Shelley. We change time next Sunday. We're going to spring forward. So I want you to remember, we're going to be springing forward. Whether we ever fall back or not depends on California legislature, because the people have spoken. We want to remain on daylight savings time, but as you know, in Sacramento, they don't always listen to us. So at least we're going to be springing forward here next Sunday, and then whether we fall back or not in November, we'll just have to wait and see. I want to thank Dave and David for filling in for me the past couple of weeks while I have been battling a cold which turned into a sinus infection and all that goes with it. And I think I got the cold from my granddaughter Isabella. You know, we have to blame people for things, don't we? It couldn't have been just me. It must have been her. And so she had a cold, and it lasted about 3 days. And then Gina, her mom, our daughter, got the cold, and it lasted about 5 days. And when I was about my eighth day, I called Gina, who's a nurse, and I said, "Gina, I can't seem to get rid of this thing. Why is it taking me so long? And you two got through it so quickly." And she said, "Dad, that's easy. You're old." And so I was thinking, you know, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And you know, it ain't so bad getting old, is it? God has a plan for each and every one of us. We started a couple weeks ago, if you can remember that far back, a series entitled Constructing a Godly Life. And we're referring to the book of James in kind of a topical way. We're not going to be going through it verse by verse, but James, as we talked about before, is kind of the Sergeant Joe Friday of New Testament writers. In other words, he deals just the facts. I just want to know the facts. And so he gives us a lot of very important facts. When we take them into our lives, we can use them as the very foundation for building a godly life. And so we talked about trials a few weeks ago. And now we're going to talk about something we don't want to talk about. Something we don't like to talk about. But something that is so common to each and every one of us, that it's something from time to time we need to talk about. And that's the subject of temptation. As a practical matter, the only way that we're ever going to get through this life and battle the temptations that we all face is through the wisdom of God. Not our own wisdom. Sometimes we're not the wisest people in the world, are we? Sometimes things come up and we don't make necessarily wise decisions, but But we can only do it with God's wisdom applied in a practical sense to our lives. Wisdom that helps us keep in mind things that are going to happen beyond the trials that we happen to go through. Because there is always an end to the trials and temptations that we're faced with. Wisdom to keep our eyes focused on the author and perfecter of our faith as we look upward every day to help us overcome those things that get in our way. We need wisdom to see through the camouflage of things of this earth and be able to look at, in a real sense, what God has to offer for each and every one of us. We cannot walk in the way of the Lord without the wisdom that only God can provide. Wisdom is knowledge applied. It's taking the knowledge that we have gained in reading God's Word and not just leaving it here in God's Word, but it's actually making the application to our lives and not just applying it, but living it. And not living it on Sundays only or Wednesday nights only, but living it every single day of our life. And God gives us the wisdom to do that, and He wants us to do that in faith without doubt. And when we do that, we will be living the kind of life God wants us to live, which will be a life that glorifies Him. And when we glorify Him in our life, we will receive, as James tells us, the crown of life. But because the enemy is so strong and lusts are so powerful, we have to learn to recognize temptation and then have a plan in our own life to deal with it. Because, let me state the obvious to you, you and I are never going to make it to heaven if we don't know how to deal with temptation. If we don't know how to battle the tempter, if we don't truly understand the source of our temptation. I want you to turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 7. I want us to look at something. Proverbs chapter 7. And I think in some ways maybe James, through inspiration, had this particular proverb in mind when he wrote this section of Scripture that we just read. In Proverbs chapter 7, we read about a young man who was lacking sense, and he succumbed to the loose woman's enticement. And the first mistake that he made was he passed by the corner in which she lived. But as luck would have it, as he was passing by that corner where she lived, she happened to come out of the door. And luck would further have it, as he passed by and she came out of the door, her husband happened to be away on a long trip. Look verse 21 of chapter 7 of Proverbs. With persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. And then in verse 26, it concludes, many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. But what a dramatic and realistic and disturbing word picture this is of how temptation can turn to sin, can lead to death. And you know, when we're going through trials and temptations, and again, just for your information, the Greek word that's used for both trials and temptation is the same word. It's just converted from a noun to a verb. In other words, it's basically the same thing. It's two sides of the same coin. In other words, when we're going through trials, we get a lot of temptations to try to get us out of them. We're tempted in a lot of different ways when we're going through trials. And when we're tempted, it's a trial because we're distressed because of the things that we have to we have to deal with. When we're going through these kinds of things, we pray to God and we want God to change our circumstance. We want God to get us out of these things. But God doesn't want to change our circumstance. God wants to change us. He wants us to realize that we can depend on Him when we're going through difficult times, that He is Almighty God, that He is holy, that He is sovereign, that He's our Father, and that He loves us. And because of that, He wants us to see through this inspired letter of James how we can deal with the temptations that come our way. And the first thing that James advises us in chapter 1, beginning of verse 14, is in order to deal with temptations, we have to recognize their source. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. When we are facing temptations, we're facing a trial. When we're facing trials, we're facing temptations. And you know, we could see that very clearly in the life of Job. All of the things that he went through, all of the trials that he went through, Satan was tempting him to choose Satan and not God. And after he went through this and was encouraged to curse God and die, Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong doing. We need to recognize the source of temptation. Temptation never comes from God, so we must never blame Him for tempting us. And we know it's easy for us to blame others for things that are happening to us, to blame others for our sin. When my grandson Chandler went off to college last year, one of the things he said to me, "You know, I'm looking forward to going to Arizona State. I like the campus. I like everything about it. Besides, now that I'm going away, my brothers are not going to be able to blame me for everything." And children do that, don't they? They blame each other for things. And we saw that with Adam and Eve when God confronted them of their sin. What did they do? They blamed everything else and everyone else for their sin. We blame God sometimes when things happen, when bad things happen. We have to find the source of the creation and the cause of these bad things. So God is God. So He's easy to blame because He's always there. And we think that He will control everything so that everything will be perfect, and that's not the case. We can't blame God for tempting us because He doesn't tempt. He can't. We go down to verse 17 of chapter 1 in James. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Proverbs 19 to verse 3 shows us that a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against God. Numerous times in the Bible we see when bad things are happening to people and they're sinning, they blame God for what they are doing. And God is telling us very clearly, we can't do that because God cannot tempt. He can give us trials like we saw Job go through, but He won't tempt us. God cannot be tempted by evil. It's impossible because of His holy nature. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We see that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And then even in Habakkuk in the Old Testament, the prophet is saying, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." Since God cannot be tempted by evil, it follows that He Himself cannot tempt anyone. So if we want to overcome temptation, we need to understand where it came from. More importantly, it didn't come from God. Well, if it didn't come from God, then where did it come from? Well, it comes from our own sinful desires. James doesn't mention here about Satan as the source of temptation, but he does that later in his letter. But what he's telling us is it's on us. It's our own fault. It's our own sinful desires. You know, we all have desire of certain things. And some of those desires are natural. Some of those desires are good. But desire in itself, temptation in itself, is not sin. For example, if I keep you here until 1 o'clock, you're going to be hungry. You're going to desire food. And if someone desires food, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that desire. But if that desire leads to the temptation to steal the food to satisfy hunger, that's where the sin is. So temptation in and of itself is not sin, but it's acting on that temptation that's sinful and can lead to death. It always begins in the mind. And if we could just judge these sinful thoughts when they come into our minds immediately and do something about them, then Satan's not going to have the ability to present us with the opportunity to act on that temptation. But if we allow these things to stay in our minds, if we're thinking about things that we know we shouldn't, Satan's going to then give us that opportunity to act outwardly on those things that we've been thinking about. Because the problem with that sin actually began in our mind. Because we allowed it to percolate, we allowed it to settle, we allowed ourselves to continually think about this thing that ultimately could lead to our sin. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, that we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And Paul reminds us again that whom who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he does not fall. So James makes the point that to overcome temptation, we need to recognize its source. And it doesn't come from God. It comes from our own sinful desires. So after we recognize its source, we also need to recognize its force. We need to see how strong temptation is. In verse 14 of James chapter 1, he says, we are carried away when enticed by our own lust. And James uses fishing and he uses hunting, trapping, as an example, where bait is put down in a trap or bait is put on a hook and dropped into the water to entice our desire to get the bait. If we didn't have the desire to get the bait, if we didn't have that weakness, then Satan wouldn't have anything to tempt us with. We forget about that too sometimes. Let's say that David and I go out fishing. And we're out on the river and we're fishing, and David is catching fish. As soon as he puts that line in the water, he's got a fish, and he's catching fish right and left. And I haven't caught a thing. And I said to David, what is the deal with you? Why are you able to catch all these fish? What are you using for bait? And he shows me this lure. Now, you notice the word, when you fish, you use a lure because it lures, right? It attracts the fish. He shows me this lure, and he said, you know, I've been using this lure for years, and every time I use it, the fish love it, and they bite, and I catch them. They die. What are you using for bait? And I said, you know, maybe that's my problem. Maybe that's my problem. I'm using Brussels sprouts. Well, you know what? A fish isn't going to bite on Brussels sprouts. I wouldn't bite on Brussels sprouts. Because we only bite on things that entice us, that lure us, things that are presented to us, and we want that bait. And if we don't allow Satan to use that bait against us, then we won't be caught. Because it's up to us. And you know, the temptation comes because we are emotional people, and we want things, and we see things that we like, and we want them. But our wants and our likes are different. You may love Brussels sprouts, and maybe if a Brussels sprout was out of hook, you'd bite on it. I wouldn't. But you put a chocolate chip cookie on that hook, and that's a different story. Because we all have different likes, don't we? We're all tempted by different ways. But Satan knows you, and he knows me, and he knows the kind of bait to put on the hook to make it look attractive to us. And that's what he does. But we are enticed by it. And God tells us this, and we quote this passage over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. All right, God, where's that way out? I need that way out now. I'm being tempted by this, and I want you to just remove me from the circumstance so I won't be tempted. And again, God says, I don't want to remove the circumstance. I want to fix you. I want you to be able to deal with it. And the way out is simply this. God has given us the ability to choose. That's our way out. We either choose to serve him or we choose not to serve him. It's that simple. We look for some extraordinary thing to come through, and we find great security and comfort in this passage. But the fact is, it still takes our participation for this to come true. It's our choice to either sin or not sin. It's our choice to follow God. And he gives us these beautiful passages in his word that we can use to help us find that way out. And we can use the avenue of prayer, our direct connection with him, to help us find that way out. And we can use each other. We can use the fellowship and love that we have for one another to find our way out of that temptation. I can call Mike and say, Mike, I'm going through this really tough. What do you think? Can you pray with me? Can you help me? Can you do? That's why our relationship with each other is so critical as we together walk through this thing called life on earth. We need each other. We need God. We need his wisdom. As we recognize the force of what we're dealing with, we see then that not only we recognize the force, but we recognize the course. James tells us that it's like, I don't know. With you know, rain is great. I'm glad we have rain, but I'm ready for a break. If you ever wondered what it was like to live in Seattle, this is it. You've been living this for the last month. And one thing about the rain is it's great when it allows the grass to grow and you can turn off the sprinklers and save a little bit of money. But there's another thing that happens when it rains. Not only does the grass grow, but the weeds grow. You notice that? If you have the slightest little bitty crack between two bricks, somehow a weed is going to find a way to come up through that crack. It just happens. It's like a little hole in a dam. If that little hole is not attended to, pretty soon it's going to get larger and larger until it takes control and it destroys the dam. That little seed can eventually crack the bricks if it's not taken care of, because it grows. God wants to understand that's the life of sin. And he's showing us that death stands in contrast to the crown of life. We either follow God, obey God, turn against Satan, turn against sin, or we don't. We need to recognize the course that sin leads to. He shows us then by turning from the analogy of or illustration of fishing or trapping to birth. And we understand birth. We see the desire conceives. That's where sin begins. We see, we hear, we taste, we sense something that triggers a desire. Ethel and I were up at the Pismo outlets, and we were walking along, and all of a sudden we passed Rocky Mountain Chocolate Factory. Guess what I could smell? Right? That's the sense. That sense, it draws you toward it, and that's what sin does. It will draw you toward it because it piques a desire that you have, and when it conceives, sin is then born. We act on that desire. We take the bait. We indulge ourselves. And when we do that, sin grows to maturity and then ultimately leads to death. So how do we start dealing with sin? Not at the end of the process, but at the very beginning. We need to understand how it starts. We need to start by learning to control our desires, to control our emotions that drive those desires that seem to take our lives sometimes out of control, and replace those kind of desires with godly desires. That's why we're told to seek first, right, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to us. Replace those worldly desires and worldly lusts with godly desires and godly lusts. And when we do that, we build up a resistance to the tempter and the kind of bait that he's throwing at us. Pretty soon, the only thing he's got left to throw at us is Brussels sprouts. And we won't be tempted by those. It's not easy. It's not easy. But the wisdom of God can help us accomplish this if we yield our will to his. Remember the source of our temptation. It's us. We need to recognize and remember the source, the force, and the course of our sin. There was a middle school principal who was having a problem with the girls. And the problem was this. The girls were going in the girls' restrooms and writing with lipstick all over the mirrors. They'd write sayings, they'd write phone numbers, they'd just make marks all over the mirrors with their lipstick. And the principal had tried and tried and tried to get them to stop it, but she just couldn't seem to do that. So finally, she called them all into the girls' restroom, and she said, "Look, you're killing me. The poor janitor has to spend hours and hours trying to get the lipstick off these mirrors. It's got to stop. I want you to see how much work this poor janitor has to go through to get the lipstick off these mirrors." So she calls the janitor in and says, "I'll show the girls what you have to do to get the lipstick off the mirrors." So the janitor took a long-handled brush. He dipped it in the toilet. With that, he then took it up and cleaned the mirrors. And guess what? After that demonstration, no more lipstick on the mirrors. You know, if people really understood what they were kissing when they sinned, the filth they were kissing when they sinned. And sin wouldn't really be as attractive to them, would it? Let's think about that in our lives as we battle together. If we can help each other in any way, we need to do that. I hope that you have somewhere in your possession a phone directory of all the members so that you can call if you need. You know, we offer the invitation, as you know, every time we gather here as a group. But that's not the only time that we can help each other. That's not the only time that God wants us to be together. It's just three times a week. Let's avail ourselves of God and His plan for the church and His plan for you and me. If we can help you in any way this morning, we want you to do that, to offer prayers on your behalf. Prayers of thanksgiving. I know Sean just got a new job. We're excited about that. Prayers have been answered. You know, we ask, and he gives, but sometimes we forget to say thanks. We're thanking him for Sean's job. We're thanking him for Mike's health. We're thanking him for me being back. You may not agree with that, but that's my point. We need to be thankful people because we have a God that gives and gives and gives. If we can help you in any way this morning, we ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing.